Thank you for being here. Appreciate you all being here, taking time out of your schedules to come in. Appreciate your prayers as well. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thankful for an awesome camp meeting, beautiful services, and the moving of your Spirit has been so precious and sweet. We ask you to bless our nation, remember the leaders of this great land, and help the workers on the ground as we come near the close of the meeting. No doubt many are weary in body. Ask you to renew them, give them that strength that comes from you. Bless Brother Decker and his companion family, all this host congregation. It's just been an amazing, beautiful meeting. So much work's gone into this. We ask you to bless each one. Now help us look in the page of your eternal word. Give to us that which we stand in need of. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we thank you for being here. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I'm going to read this again. Verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And that was a practice they engaged in, a boxer would. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We want to go over to Galatians, the 5th chapter, for a companion text. Paul, having written both of these books and dealing with the same sort of issues here, in the closing verses of Galatians, the 5th chapter, he said, verse 16, this I say, this is Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or you desire to do. Kind of like Paul wrote of his experience in Romans, the 7th chapter. But if you be led of the Spirit, or under the inspiration of the Spirit lives in you and dwells in you. You're not under the law. In other words, you'll obey, you'll do everything God wants you to do. See, the law is only for those that don't abide by it. As long as you drive the speed limit, you don't have to worry about the police, do you? That's not for you. You're obeying the law. Amen. But for those who don't obey it, there it is. And he goes on to say, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In our first reading there, Paul writes of the important role that temperance plays in the life of an athlete. Right? Then in Galatians, Paul enumerates the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, which one of which is temperance. The power in our experience comes from the Spirit of God and the influence of the Spirit in our lives, which nurtures and develops these 9 spiritual fruit. As I mentioned earlier in this series, these fruit must be developed. And they're developed through exercise. Every one of them, each of the 9 fruit, we all get them, just like you get the natural senses at birth. You get them when you have the rebirth, or the birth from above, the new birth. But they have to be developed. And temperance, as I mentioned, it's last in the list. I believe, as I mentioned before, it's the bottom line. When temperance is operating as it should, these other fruit will as well. Amen. Because it helps us control this body and control all these other fruit as well. So we learned that temperance means self-control, self-mastery, and self-restraint. Soberness, restraint, self-denial. Monday we spoke about it. We introduced the series. Tuesday we spoke about temperance in our mind, temperance in our eating on Wednesday, temperance with our tongue yesterday. Today we want to look at another aspect of this body. Before we do that, let me just bring that quick review. Temperance with our tongue, it's a powerful member of our body. We spoke about that. An uncontrolled tongue is a sign of carnality. A temperate tongue does not swear. And we talked about long distance sinning, as grandma called it. But the cousins, the euphemisms, the slang terms that people use, we don't do that. We become a slave to our words. Temperance is needed in our printed word, like our texting and emailing and all the other wording that goes on today. And then we should only speak that which edifies. We want to look a little bit more at this thought of keeping under our body in another area. I was thinking this morning, you know, I've been working in education for a while, teaching for, working with orchestras. This will be my 20th year coming up. But anyways, when I work with people, we can talk about deep things of God, which I think are very needful. But when you work with people, it all comes back to this right here. The problems we deal with in our society is a lack of control with the flesh. You can get into the deep things of theology and argue, which we shouldn't argue anyways, but we can discuss it. But when you boil it right down, most of the problems we deal with when we deal with the public and people and even ourselves is controlling our flesh. Absolutely. Paul, as a great minister of the gospel, said, I have to browbeat, one rendering says, my body. I have to keep it in constant check, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway or rejected. To keep under this body of ours, Paul said we must be temperate or exercise self-control in all things. Today, we want to look at another aspect of our body or an area that we must control. There is a feeling within the heart that has its own trigger, a conflict or other opposition, and the problem it only makes bigger. Seldom does any good come from this unpleasant emotion. Mostly only damage is done when people hastily follow this notion. This reaction can friendships break and influences destroy when a person so unwisely reacts and lets the problem steal their joy. Some are known by their tongue, others by another member. Still others are known by their talk, but this person by their temper. Our topic today deals with the subject of temperance with our temper. Does anyone here this afternoon ever have to work at controlling your temper? No one? Do you always feel calm, cool, collected, gentle, kind, and welcoming? See, just as we're tasked with exercising temperance in our mind, our appetite, our tongue, we are also responsible for being temperate with our temper. Look at these works of the flesh. Paul enumerates several, and I believe these ones he enumerates we should study. He says in such like, there's many. But the fact that he addresses these specifically means that we should study. Isn't that what 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do? One of these is wrath. Wrath. Wrath in the Word of God, more than one place, Proverbs 15:1, Ephesians 4:26, wrath and anger are used interchangeably. Now, when we speak about temper, we're speaking about a person's state of mind seen in terms of them being angry or calm. Of course, today it's anger, wrath. It's when our temper gets out of control. Amen. Like this poor man's is. You ever seen a man with smoke coming out of his ears? I haven't either, but I've seen some pretty angry people. I'm sure you have too over the years. I'm sure we've probably seen more than one. We must always exercise temperance with our temper so as never to be controlled by the flesh and then rage out of control. Now, as we look at this, we find here that I'm going to go on just a little. Well, let me go back to that. In these works of the flesh, we could categorize them into really four areas here. Let me see if it'll let me go back. There it is. We have sins of sensuality, sins of superstition, sins of temper, which is what we're dealing with, and then sins of excesses. There's temper defined. All right, number one. Anger, or wrath, as it's styled here, is a natural emotion in terms of the emotion of anger. Now, when he speaks about wrath, he's speaking about, the Greek says, resentment. So it's a work of the flesh. But as far as the emotion that we get excited and a natural, it's a natural response. We are emotional beings. Very much so. Anger, also known as wrath or rage, is an intense emotional state involving a strong, uncomfortable, and non-cooperative response to a perceived provocation, hurt, or threat. Have you ever been in a situation that wasn't very unpleasant and your neck started to beat up a little bit maybe? Now, people respond differently. Some get sweaty palms, maybe red face. A person experiencing anger will often experience physical effects. Some view anger as an emotion which triggers part of the fight or flight response. We hear this in education. Anger becomes the predominant feeling behaviorally, cognitively, psychologically when a person makes the conscious choice to take the action to immediately stop that threatening behavior. All right, that's why we've got to keep it in check. But let's just talk about these emotions for a moment. We have five basic emotions: anger, fear, sadness, disgust, enjoyment. The Bible doesn't tell us we shouldn't feel angry. But it points out that it's important that we handle our anger properly so as to control our temper. If vented thoughtlessly and uncontrollably, anger can hurt others and actually destroy relationships. Cain let his anger get the best of him, didn't he? Oh, yes. Peter in the garden, many examples, I'm sure. If bottled up inside, it can cause us to become bitter and destroy us from within. Paul tells us to deal with our anger immediately in a way that builds relationships rather than destroys them. See, if we nurse our anger, we'll have let the devil use it as an opportunity to divide and destroy us. Anger usually happens when you experience some type of injustice. Well, they didn't treat me fairly, right? Or the way you saw, you didn't think, the way you perceived it. This experience can make you feel threatened, trapped, and unable to defend yourself. Many people think of anger as a negative thing, but it's a normal emotion that can help you when you're in a situation that's unhealthy or toxic. Amen. We'll deal with some of this. Tempers rise. What causes a temper to rise? You ever been annoyed? You ever sat in a quiet place and had someone with a pen and going, click, 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 stop it! You get annoyed, right? Frustrated, peeved, contrary, bitter. Someone's contrary to you or has a contrary opinion, different opinion, bitter, infuriated, irritated, mad, cheated, vengeful, insulted. These can all be causes of anger. Yesterday, when I dealt with temperance with the tongue, I asked the question, do you always say the right thing to the right person at the right time and the right way? And everyone said, yes, I do. Oh, I'm just kidding. Well, today's lesson is the cause, in many cases, for our saying no. Because we let our temper rise too far and we speak too quickly, too harshly, too severely. We're too reactive to the situation. Amen. Let's go on. Anger is permitted but must be controlled. Go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, let's look at some Bible here. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I appreciate you being here. That means so much and your good attention. Ephesians 4 and 26 says this. Be ye angry. All right, it's permitted. Be ye angry, comma, but don't you sin. Sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, deal with the issue. Neither give, that's a colon there. He's not done with the thought there. Paul goes right on there. Now with your anger, your controlled anger, don't let the devil get into that emotion and wreck and ruin the situation. colon there. He said, neither give place to the devil. Anger is permitted, but only at the right time and only when exercised with temperance. Never should a Christian lose control of self. And that's what we have to constantly come back to. What we engage and operate in, we must always remember, is it the spirit or is it myself? And sometimes that's hard. When you get in the heat of a moment, in a fight or flight sort of situation, can be kind of tricky. But God can help us. Never should a Christian lose control. That's the premise of this whole series, temperance or self-control. Here in Ephesians 4 and 26, Paul likened wrath and anger. He used them interchangeably. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. This is all part of our temperament. Let's look at this. I'm going to read this in the Amplified Bible. It says this, do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger, feeding that anger. How do we do that, Paul? He went on to say, harboring resentment. This rendering says, by harboring resentment and cultivating bitterness. Amen. Or cultivating bitterness. I guess I read that. When injustice and sin occur, we should become angry because others are being hurt. But we should not lose our temper when we fail to win an argument or when we feel offended or neglected. See, it's a very... what should we say? We must walk slowly and carefully. Because it can be very difficult at times to know when and how to respond. Right? What's not permitted is the wrath or anger that's merely a work of the flesh. Let's go back to our text now. I want to give you a couple other renderings of this. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, Paul said this, Galatians 5 and 19, he said the works of the flesh, he enumerates several of them here, or many, instead of the such like. But when he speaks about wrath in Galatians 5 and 20, one rendering says fits of rage. Should a Christian have temper tantrums and fits of rage? Amen. We try to curb this business with our children, don't we? How about adults? Fits of rage. How about outbursts of anger? Another rendering styles that word wrath, outbursts of anger. A Christian exercises temperance or self-control in his temper and his anger and his mood. Amen. I know that we don't always feel bubbly and joyful and you want to smile all the time and run around like we're 6 feet off the ground and high five and fist bump and just say, hey, and whatever. But as a Christian with temperance operating in our life, we should be pretty even keel.
That's right.
Amen. We shouldn't be up and down and all around in our experience. We should operate with temperance. Yes. We can be in a difficult situation by the grace of God, with that strength from God, we can still have our head up and still operate. I know we deal at times with very dark situations and we may not feel very good, but God can help us. Never should we fly into fits of rage or outbursts of anger. All right, let's go on to our next point here. Anger is an emotion we actually share with God. Did you know God gets angry? Now again, not talking like God doesn't have the work of the flesh here in the sense of resentment, but this emotion of anger. Let's read some Bible. When we speak about anger as the work of the flesh, the Greek, the emphatic diglot renders it resentment. We're not talking about God's emotion there. But God, because God's light, we know no darkness at all with him. But the emotion itself, anger is a different kind. This righteous anger, righteous indignation, God does operate with. In Psalm 7 and verse number 11, it says, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked. How often?
Every day.
But I want to just make something clear here. God's not just walking around angry at all the sinner man. When he says wicked, you need to go to the 50th division of the book of Psalms and find out who the wicked are. God's not angry with the ignorant necessarily. He wants to lead them to repentance. But his anger is towards those who know better. Let me make this clear. Psalms, the 50th chapter, as clear as I know to at this juncture in my career and my life. If you can make it clear, then please. Psalms the 50th chapter, verse number 17. Let's 16. Let's see if we can figure out who God's really angry with. Psalms 50 and 16. But unto the wicked, God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Question mark. Seest thou hatest instruction and cast my word behind thee? That's who God hates. Those who take God's word in their mouth, ministers of the gospel, but don't practice what they preach, don't listen to God, don't listen to God, don't obey God's word, they cast it behind them. God's angry with that. They should know better. So God's anger is turned towards them. Verse 16, he said unto the wicked. Who are the wicked? Those that hate instruction and cast my words behind thee. God's angry with them. Now we know God is love, but he also has a purposeful and perpetual anger every day for those who reject his word. The Bible says he's angry with them every day. All right. Our temper and our emotions can flare both as a result of righteousness and unrighteousness. God's wrath is righteous because it's not based on selfish desires or the lust of the flesh. Amen. It's based on righteousness, righteous principles. And it's also controlled. It's measured on his loving execution of justice. And so should ours. Amen. It shouldn't be a work of the flesh. Number four. Uncontrolled anger is a work of the flesh, as it's spoken of here in our text. The wrath or anger that we're teaching on today is a result of an uncontrolled temper rooted in the flesh. Look at Proverbs, the 25th chapter. How important is it that we exercise self-control in this area? Proverbs 25 and verse number 28, it says this, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If a person can't control their anger, the proverb writer says they really don't have salvation. Hold your place there. Go to Isaiah, the 26th chapter. He says walls there, doesn't he? He says walls, without walls. Isaiah 26 and 1 says, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. He said, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. He's without salvation. It's a work of the flesh. If you can't control your temper and anger, you don't have the Spirit of God. Or you don't have enough of the Spirit of God. You need to ask God to help you. A person without self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out, one rendering says. Amen. Now let's just consider something here. We to have the right kind of anger, the righteous kind of anger, indignation, we need to test our anger, and we can do it this way. An easy test to know if your wrath is justified, permitted in accordance with God's word, ask yourself a couple of questions here. Is my wrath, my anger, based on principle? The cause or source is an act against God and his word. See, a minister many times gets angry. He'll get angry in the pulpit sometimes with righteous indignation. Didn't Jesus get angry?
Yes.
When they desecrated the temple?
Yes.
Amen. A minister may see people carrying on in the sanctuary and get angry. He's justifying that anger. Amen. Read how Jesus handled that situation in John, maybe the second chapter there. He drove them out. Cords, I think he used, didn't he? Got angry. Amen. So we gotta check the source of our anger. But here's where a lot of people operate. It's this carnal anger. It's merely personal. They hurt my feelings. And then they harbor resentment. Turns into bitterness. Then they're out to destroy their influence.
Yes.
That's carnality.
That's right.
It's a work of the flesh. Yeah. Amen. It's not righteous anger. He said the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lists many of them, one of which is wrath. The anger or temper that we're dealing with today is a work of the flesh. It speaks of those times when we allow our circumstances to drive us to make moves and motions apart from the will of God. When we do this, it becomes a move of the flesh, and it's not righteous operation or righteous work. A Christian exercises temperance with his moods, including his temper and temperament, or his nature, his spirit. Temperance will control how we conduct ourselves, amen, and how we operate in all of our dealings. Let's go on. Number five, we have seven of them here. Just a few more. An uncontrolled anger or temper is bad for your health. Amen. We're talking a fair amount about health this week, and I don't think it was necessarily intentional, but it's good for us, isn't it? Don't you want to be healthy? Amen. What do they say? Early to bed, early to rise makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise. I don't know about the wealthy part, but I think it makes you healthy and wise, maybe. But anyways, we're working on that. But number five says an uncontrolled anger is bad for your health. An uncontrolled temper not only affects your spiritual man, but it'll affect your physical man too. If you watch a person during one of their temper episodes, you may notice their face or ears get red. They may even begin to shake, start to sweat. Bad tempers can lead to several negative health effects. Let's just enumerate some of them here. Increased heart rate can lead to an attack, heart attack. Increased risk of stroke, increased risk of ulcers, stomach problems, increased risk of frequent illness, headaches, depression. Amen. See, God is out for the wellness of not just our spiritual man, but our physical man too. And if we truly will live by the gospel, it'll benefit both men, the physical and spiritual. See, I brought that verse where John said, I wish that you be in good health, even as your soul prospereth. We have both of those men or natures that we have to work on, and it'll benefit both. Amen. If we'll abide by God's law. Let's go on. Temperance gives us power to control our temper. I like to think of temperance as temper control. What did God give us to help control this body and its appetites, desires, passions, one of which is our temper and temperament? He gave us something here. Paul answers that question. After he lists all these works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse number 22, I think I may have it here. Yes, he said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We got the Spirit of God, which helps us deal with these emotions. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, capital S, proper noun, the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or one rendering says freedom. When you have God's Spirit, you're free from all these things. How many times have you been out on the... Have you ever heard of road rage? All couple of you have? You haven't been responsible for it, have you? Well, no, I've never got anxious on the highway when I've been behind a slow driver. I just whistle and enjoy it the whole drive. I'm sure... My nose is growing, right? I'm sure that we've all had to deal with that now and then. How many have been late for an appointment and you suddenly hit all red lights? But we have to learn how to, that's this exercise, and we're working our temperance out. See, God's trying to get us to lift those weights of temperance. Come on, the athlete goes in the weight room. He doesn't spend all his time lifting these little 5-pound dumbbells all the time and come out there like Hercules. He's got to increase that weight, increase that weight, increase the weight. So the more seasoned you become, Brother Josh, the greater the battles are going to become. Because God's trying to get you to pump up those muscles. Right. Well, God's attacking me. He's after me. No, he's not. He's got you in the weight room. That's how we exercise these spiritual senses. Yes. Is we get into conflict. I brought that already. James said it's the trying of your faith. It's those trials that we often want to recoil from, step back from, that are so good for us. Amen. So back to the road rage. We got to be careful, don't we? People get out there and they get loose. amen, lazy. And they let go of themselves. They shouldn't do that. Amen. We need to be free from that. And when we're in those situations, we need to pray for more of the grace of God, strength, to resist that urge, to honk on the horn. I was with someone one time, and they were in the fast lane in such a hurry, they were honking and going like this, get over. It's an interesting way to operate, but I don't think saints should be doing that. Honk and get over, honk and get over. Amen. Let's go on. All conversations and conflicts should be approached with caution, care, and concern. I'm going to spend the rest of my lesson pretty much on this seventh point, how to deal with conflict. We all have conflict almost daily. How to deal with conflict. Let's go to James, the first chapter now. I appreciate you listening. You all get an A+ for listening, except for that one person. You know who you are. I tell my students that all the time. Oh, so, well, Stegmar, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? I'm just teasing you. You're all doing a good job. James, I said, I'm giving you all an A except you. You know who you are. James 1:19 says this. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. I'm going to spend a little while on these two verses now. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, now there's that man wrath, that resentment steeped in carnality or in the flesh. The wrath of man, that which produced is produced by the man or the flesh, worketh not the righteousness of God. I want you to notice here how James ties the area of speech and temper together. We spoke about our tongue yesterday. Today it's temper. And he ties them right here together. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There's wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not in the righteousness of God. These verses speak of anger that erupts when our ego is bruised. I am hurt. My opinions are not being heard. Anytime our feelings are hurt and we start using personal pronouns like I, me, my, we must proceed cautiously and carefully, lest it become a work of the flesh. It's not about us. When situations become about us, our way, our own personal feelings, then it becomes selfish. Oh, yes, it does. This wrath, anger, or temper that we're dealing with today is a work of the flesh. And Paul said we must keep under our body. The Greek says flesh. Keep under my flesh. Amen. I want to talk about God's speed zones here. Speaking about road rage, God has his own speed zones here. Oh, yes. Then let's talk about this. When it comes to our responses and reactions, there's only one quick speed zone in God's country. Amen. When it comes to dealing with opposition, God only has one quick speed zone in the whole country of opposition. It's only one. And it's to hear. Now let's talk about this hearing business. One noted psychiatrist said this, we should be preoccupied with listening. Preoccupied with listening. Many arguments start and tempers flare simply because people are not taking the time to listen, think, reflect, and respond in a thoughtful manner. Let's look at the words of Jesus. See, Jesus made a very pertinent statement when it comes to dealing with opposition and conflict. In Luke the 8th chapter, verse number 18, Jesus said this, take heed therefore how ye hear. For well, whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. To listen well, you may have to restrain yourself from disagreeing or giving advice or talking about your own experience, temporarily at least, because listening is a one-sided relationship. By the way, husbands and wives, this is good for our marriages too. I think Brother Polston maybe brought it one time. I thought it was so cute and good about, I think it was Brother Polston, you can correct me if I'm wrong, this cute little comic, and the wife came into her husband's officer, whatever, and said she wanted to talk, something about wanting to have a conversation, and she had a big old giant cup of coffee. Like, she wanted to talk for a while. And I don't remember the whole comic. But I know our wives like to talk, and husbands, we have to work at listening, don't we? Maybe just me. I heard one woman say amen, I think. But husbands, do we like to sit and listen to our wives all the time? Amen. That's why I say it's as good for marriages too. The biggest communication problem is we do not listen to understand. We listen to respond. And we have to work on this. I have to work on this, and I am working on this. As I deal with the public, and I deal with students, I deal with parents, I hear some of the most outlandish comments and responses or requests, and you name it. But what I've tried to do is listen first. I was in a situation several years ago in a meeting with my boosters. I got a boosters that oversees thousands of dollars for the program, parent group. And I was in the booster meeting there and several parents. And this one parent commences to just let me have it. Rake me over the coals for something that was absolutely ridiculous. A requirement that I had in the program or I had for an event that was a natural requirement, a totally feasible, or it was a... It was fun. The requirement I had, probably anyone would have had that requirement. But anyways, she commences to rake me over the coals. So I let that go for a few moments, and I said, you know, I said, let's step out in the hallway for a moment. I didn't think it was appropriate just to air out the dirty laundry in front of other people, so we stepped out in the hallway. And she went on, probably 20 or 30 minutes, let me have it. But you know, I let her air it out as best I could. And you know, she became one of my biggest fans. And to this day, she just donated, I think, over $1,000 here recently to the program. Still to this day supports the program. God will help you in those situations. But as I think I mentioned yesterday, the natural response is to be defensive. Which I had every right to be. But that's not always the best response. Let people talk. So often it's not you at all. It's them. And they need a convenient place to unload. Now I'm sorry that it has to be us sometimes. But it's good for us. That's what my old-fashioned parents used to say. Well, I don't like it. It's good for you. Well, I don't like to drink that stuff. It's good for you. Well, I don't want to eat my vegetables. It's good for you. Amen. But you learn to deal with this, and it develops you. It exercises those senses, those spiritual senses. We shouldn't all listen to respond, but listen to understand. You know, when we're talking to people, ask questions. Don't sit there and listen and tune them out, and then they air it out and you jump in with a contradicting statement, argument. Ask questions. Right. Now, the way I understand you, or you tell me, am I understanding you correctly that you think I'm just a no down, no good? Well, yes, that's what I think of you. No, I'm just teasing. But ask questions. Right. And that lets the people know, that person know that you're interested and you're engaged in the conversation. Yeah. We should listen to hear, not respond. Amen. In other words, hear with the attitude and intent to understand what's being said. Some listen to argue. Some listen to defend. And others listen to learn and understand. Now let's talk about this listening business. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. All right. Well, there's three steps I think that'll be good for all of us in relationships. It's good for the work in the ministry. I'm sure you pastors know, and you ministers know, when you deal with people, you need to know how to listen. That's right. Amen. But let's talk about how we should hear. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Number one, we should focus on the person speaking. If I'm going up to have a conversation with Brother Mike here, I'm picking on Brother Mike. He sat in the front row. But let's say Brother Mike's talking to me. Do you think that I should be doing this? And Now, do you think Brother Mike is real happy to talk to me? Does that show him I'm engaged in the conversation? Uninterested, that's right. Probably some eye contact would be good, right? So focus on the person speaking. Number two, be an active listener. Amen. Some people listen and they want to jump right on it and try to disqualify what you're saying and try to make you feel bad for feeling the way you're feeling. You shouldn't do that. If people express hurt and sorrow over something, you don't jump on, well, you shouldn't feel that way and blah, blah, blah. And I've been dealt that many times and here I am today. And that's not listening with empathy. Amen. Responses like, I'm sorry you feel that way. I could understand how that can be very hurtful. I've been there, and I know. And if you haven't been there, be honest about that too. I can't imagine what you're going through. I'm so sorry. Amen. Be an active listener. Try putting yourself in their place and position. Reflect what's being communicated. Show them that you're hearing what's being said. Amen. And then ask some questions. Try to understand what they're saying. Try to understand where they're coming from and why they're feeling the way they feel. Once you establish calm, cool, collected channel of communication with that party through focused attention, active listening, then you can seek some questions. See, someone said this, questions are like crowbars that dialogue thoughts and emotions from another person's heart. But you have to use those crowbars deftly or skillfully and gently. You can dislodge thoughts and emotions. You can cool people down by asking questions. But you got to do it the right way. When there are disagreements, at even the mildest level, use questions to focus on clarifying valid points rather than defending yourself against what you feel are incorrect accusations. You're attacking me and I don't know why you feel that way. I've been so good to you and kind to you and loving to you. Ask questions. Why do you feel that way? Wherein do you feel that I've mistreated you? When I shared this email yesterday I had with this parent recently, one of my responses to him was, how can I make this right? How can I correct this situation? That's what we should do in conflict. Not accuse and defend, but how can we make this right? Let's figure this out. Ask questions to gain understanding, not make judgments. James said in James 1:19, let's go back there. He said, slow to wrath. Quick to hear, right? Let's go back there. Let me grab it just like it was. James 1:19. Just a little further. James 1:19. He said, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Or one rendering says, understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to hear. Be careful, thoughtful listener. Slow to speak, a speaker of carefully chosen words. And slow to anger. Patient, reflective, forgiving. Some people are just unreasonable and you can't have a civilized conversation with. There are times you may have to just walk away. But I believe in most situations we can diffuse this anger if we'll respond appropriately. Not turn it with anger, reverse or come back at it with anger. Well, what do you mean I accused you of that? That's not the way to handle it. Amen. Listen and respond appropriately. You may need to table the issue for now and come back to it when everyone's cooled down. But if people would approach every conversation with these three speed zones in mind, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, I believe it would diffuse most conflicts. Enter that conflict not ready to be on the offense and attack someone, but go into a conflict listening. What's the issue here? We do that with our children sometimes. There are legitimate reasons your children get frustrated. sometimes they get hungry, just like we get hungry. And they may get irritable, just like we get irritable. So disciplining them is probably not the appropriate response in that situation, unless you want someone to beat you real good because you're starving to death. That doesn't make any sense. In fact, it's rather sadistic and inappropriate. Ask questions. When did you last eat, little Johnny? 3 days ago. That's an issue. Maybe the law needs to get involved. But maybe Johnny says, well, I didn't, or maybe the wife says, you know what? He didn't eat breakfast. We need to get him food. Well, maybe that's why Johnny's acting up. That's why we can't be swift to wrath, swift to hear. Figure it out. Obviously, there's time when discipline's appropriate and needful, necessary. But you got to investigate. The trouble with so many people is they don't want to take the time to investigate the situation. It takes time. You think about spiritual issues that have happened in the ministry and across our land. Some people just don't want to take the time to figure it out and investigate.
That's it.
Look into it. Amen. Go see, as my dad has said several times, I think already this meeting, come here and see for yourself. Right? Well, God's acres. Well, you know where most of that comes from, don't you? Jealousy. It's prosperous. It's big. It's been incredibly profitable to thousands of souls. And people get jealous. I'm not jealous. I enjoy it. I embrace it. I appreciate this place. Don't you? It's a beautiful place to come to. Amen. But that's it. Was so often people, they don't want to investigate. Well, I heard it from one source and I believe them, and that's enough for me. Well, if you got into law enforcement and you got out here in the world and you worked in investigative practices, I guarantee you one of the first things they would teach you in an investigation is to study it out, get the information, get all sides from all sources and all parties involved. Right? Investigate it. Get the facts. Amen. Don't just take it from one source. And so when we deal with issues and we're caused to maybe our anger to rise, chill out. Take a deep breath. Go on a walk. And remember, God's speed zones are swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We have it other places in God's Word. In Proverbs 16th chapter, verse number 32, Proverbs 16 and 32, it says this. Here it says, slow to anger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. It's very, very important that we operate with a slow anger. Now, we can become known by these spirits or these emotions of ours. Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. There are people who are known as hot-tempered, short-tempered, quick-tempered, bad-tempered, short-fused. Is that a temper that any of us want to be known by? Some simply need to temperance. Little play on words. Temperance. Some need to be rinsed of their temper. Temperance could stand for temper, temperament, temperance, and most of all, temper control. The fruit of the Spirit called temperance will help you control your temper and rinse any bad moods or ill feelings that are negatively impacting and affecting you. When people make statements like, I just couldn't help myself, the devil made me do it. What they're really saying, let me translate it here. What they're really saying is they're failing of the grace of God and lacking temperance in their life. Oh, yes. We must be careful. Every Christian must control their temperament, disposition, and moods. Paul said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We don't have to respond to everything that's said about us. Some people, they get chasing like a dog with its tail. Well, I heard this one said this, and I heard that one said this, and I heard this one wrote this on the internet, I heard this one wrote this letter. I heard that they posted us on social media, and if you're in a position of leadership, certainly so, and others in the congregation too, you're going to have at some time in your life someone's going to say something bad about you. Mostly stemmed in jealousy, but you have those things that come at you. We don't have to chase every one of those down. In fact, we shouldn't. The Bible says we're actually operating in a position that God operates in. The Bible says this, that vengeance is mine. I will repay. See, when people try to circumvent issues, or they try to fix all these issues, they're really starting to exercise an authority that God operates in. He said, vengeance, see, it said, peace, live peaceably with all men. Come right down in that same chapter, Romans the 12th chapter. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, Lord, what should we do with our enemy? If you're going to avenge them that need to be avenged, what should we do? Paul answers this question. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. Well, I thought, these people that were so attacking me, I thought we're supposed to, you know, make this right and attack them. No, the Bible says, let me handle the situation. You feed them.
That's right.
This is with our enemy. Now imagine the way we should treat saints of God.
That's right.
Even better.
Yes.
Amen. So I'm coming to someone's house for dinner tonight. Which one is it? I'm just kidding. Hey, what's that? Oh, Jolly Pirate, that sounds good. Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And I might say, put conviction in his heart. That's what you'll do. You'll heap fires of coal upon his head and some conviction in his heart. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Saints of God, we all can do this if we'll exercise temperance, self-control. The Bible has promised to keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, if someone needs to cleanse their temper and their mood, the Bible says there's a way to do that. 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. This is a work of the flesh. How do we do it? Get in the Word of God. Get in God's Word. Amen. And obey His Word. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Or I like to state it this way. When you obey God's promises, it'll clean up your outward actions and your inward attitude. The flesh and the spirit. What's on the outside, what's on the inside, it'll clean it up. By obeying God's promises. Oh yes, if you don't think God's word washes you, read Ephesians 5:26 says the washing of water by the word. Amen. God's word will wash you. There's a story told about a little boy who had a bad temper and his father gave him a bag of nails. It reminded me, and I read this story about Brother Wilson talking about that, bored nails, but there was a little boy who had a bad temper. And his father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he lost his temper, he must hammer a nail in the fence. The first day, that boy, he must have really lost his temper because he drove 37 nails in the fence. Over the next few weeks, as he learned to control his anger, the number of nails hammered daily gradually dwindled down. He discovered it was easier to hold his temper in than to drive those nails in the fence. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all. He told his father about it. The father suggested that the boy now pull out one nail from each day that he was able to hold his temper. The days passed. The young boy was finally able to tell his father all the nails were gone. The father took his son by the hand, led him to the fence, said, "You have done well, my son. But look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same." When you say things in anger, they leave a scar just like that nail. We can apologize, but the scar remains. We're even counseled in God's word to not even associate with an angry man because it'll affect us. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verses 24 and 25. In closing, our text says works of the flesh and it speaks about wrath. Many times, tempers erupt simply because people haven't taken the time to search out the matter and listen to the other party. But listen, saints of God, if we want resolution in the argument, we must be willing to take the time to search it out and listen. Respond appropriately. Amen. We must listen and respond appropriately. We shouldn't feel bad. None of us should feel bad for becoming angry. It's an emotion. It's a reaction. It's innate. So don't feel condemned over it. But it's what you do with that emotion. Anger can actually be quite helpful in a threatening situation. If someone were stealing your child along the side of the road, would you say, "Oh, sir, bring back my child. Oh, robber, get out of my house." Is that how you would respond? Would that be very advantageous in a situation like that? Would that make a point to that criminal? No! Sorry. No! Probably scared some of you. But you would, with vehement response, probably. And that's wonderful, because hopefully you'd scare the guy away, or the gal, whatever, right? So it can be a very wonderful, or maybe yourself, maybe you're attacked. And God, you know, gives you that response, "Oh, get off me," or whatever. That's a natural response, and that's a good response. But it's a defense of the body is defense mechanism. However, with our emotions, when it comes to wrath in terms of resentment and anger, in this case, as a work of the flesh, it must constantly be censored and controlled. Amen. But the good news is, God will help us with His Spirit. Thank you all for being here. We'll have one more lesson tomorrow. I appreciate you being here. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord.